want to draw your attention just by way of trying to add on here. But I mentioned last night, I like to follow a theme if I can, and I like to build upon the idea of whatever the theme might be. And so with this theme, Reach, I thought about that verse in 2 Corinthians. You have to turn there. I'm just going to read it one time and move on. But just summarizing, last night we preached out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 15 says, "Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." And then verse 16 says, "To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you." And again, just to summarize, we talked about the fact that the desire of the missionary, the Apostle Paul, was to take the gospel message to the regions beyond. He wanted to go further. But he said, I know I need your help to do that. And he said, having hope, what hope? That when your faith is increased, then we would be enlarged by you. He understood that in order for the church of Corinth to help them, their faith had to grow. And that's the same true in any church. In order for our church in Spokane to do more to help missionaries get to a foreign field or to get to the place God has called them to be, in order for us to be able to help them, our faith has to increase so that we will do more, give more, be a part more. So you know, I often, and you know, I don't know if I can, I don't know if your pastor would say this how he feels, but let me just talk to you for just a second about how this pastor feels. I want to preach anything that the Bible says, and I want to preach honestly and truthfully. I don't want to be afraid of anything the Bible says. I know that sometimes things can be, you might say something that could be a little bit controversial in people's minds. Sometimes you can talk about things that might be very controversial in people's minds. And you don't want to hurt anybody. You don't want to drive anybody away. You don't want to upset anybody. You know, but you want to be honest. You want to tell the truth. And one of those things sometimes that people talk about when they go to church is, all that church ever talks about is money. And so sometimes I'm a little nervous about talking too much about money because I don't want to drive people away or make people feel like we're just money grabbing or we're just after money. That's what it's all about at all. But can I remind you of something? Missions is not about money. It's about ministry. But would you understand the simplicity of this truth? Ministry costs money. Well, that's a simple truth. If I want to pass out, let's say we're going to do a, We're going to bring our church up from Spokane. We want to help you folks up here. We want to be a blessing. So you guys have a day planned where you're going to try and get a track or maybe a Gospel of John into every city, every house in this entire city. And so we say, we're going to come help. Okay? So we want to be a blessing. We want to come help. We're going to bring our people from Spokane. We want to come help and give us some areas, or we're going to go out. Well, just think with me for a moment. What is that going to cost? Well, we're going to have to buy gas to come up here. Right? Somebody's going to have to buy the John's Romans, or we get a missionary group to give them to us. Somebody had to pay for them. That costs somebody the paper and the ink and stuff. You come here, you're probably going to have to provide, if it's going to be an all-day thing, probably have to provide some food. We're going to meet at the church to gather and get everybody assigned places. We got to turn on the lights. And I mean, if you just go on and think about it, ministry costs money. We say we want to help a missionary get to Zimbabwe to preach the gospel. Well, they're going to have to get on an airplane. And I don't know about you, but I've never been able to get on an airplane without money. Okay? Somebody said, you know, try and go on your good looks. Folks, I would owe them money. And so it didn't work. You know, so if I showed up and I said to the airline, I said, listen, I really am sincere. I want to take the gospel to Zimbabwe. Please fly me there. You know, they're not going to do that. It costs money. So all I'm saying is that it's not about the money. It's not about just, you know, give money. It's about ministry, and ministry costs money. If I said to you, why do you work? Well, because you're so selfish. You just want money. And he said, no, I want to feed my family. I want to put a roof over their head. It's not about the money. It's about meeting the needs of my family. And to say that you know, we won't ever enjoy any of it, of course that's not true. We'll take a vacation once in a while, or we'll do some things, and if we have some extra money, we might do some fun things for our children, and so it's not that we never enjoy but I want you to understand that when we start talking about giving to missions, it's about the ministry. It's about getting the gospel. It's about reaching people. And so with that thought in mind, he said, listen, when your faith is increased, he told him in 2 Corinthians 10, in verse 15, he says, we have this hope that when your faith is increased, then you will enlarge us to preach the gospel to the regions beyond. But in order for you to enlarge us, your faith must increase. So I want to build on that thought and talk about, well, how does faith grow? If you turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He begins this epistle, this letter. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3, please. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. He says, as it's appropriate, he's saying. He said, we're not trying to pat you on the back and lift you up in pride. He said, but we're bound to thank God always for you, as it is meet, as it's appropriate to do, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. I want you to think about that statement. We said last night, if you're going to be used of God to enlarge missionaries, to send missionaries further, to get them to the regions beyond, your faith must increase. That's what 2 Corinthians 10 said. Okay? Tonight we're saying that he's giving an example of a church in Thessalonica where he says of them, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. That those words "groweth exceedingly" are one word that translates into two in the English language, but it's all one thought, and it means that it is growing in a way that was unusual. When he says growing exceedingly, he says it's unusual how their faith was growing. Have you ever met somebody? I've met people in my Christian experience where I've met somebody who was only saved maybe just a few months, and yet they seem to be growing. We'll use the term, boy, they're growing like a weed. I've used the term sometimes, somebody is a brand new Christian, and they just can't get enough of the Bible. And you say, boy, they're like sponges. They're like a dry sponge, just want to soak up every bit of Bible knowledge they can get their hands on. I've had brand new Christians come to me and say, Pastor, listen, we have church on Sunday, and we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then we have Wednesday night. You know, why can't we have church every night? And they'll have somebody else come to me and say, Pastor, we have to meet on Wednesday. Is that required? But a brand new Christian is going, I want to be here every night. I want to learn more and more and more and more. And sometimes, every once in a while, there's that one or that two or three of people who just seem to grow so quickly and seem to grow so vibrantly. And they say, this is unusual. That's kind of how he's explaining the Thessalonians. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And he says, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. The word aboundeth is another word that is very similar to the growing seed, and it means it's overflowing. It's just more than normal. So he says two things to me. He says their faith is growing exceedingly. It's growing just unnaturally almost. It's growing so well, so much. And he says, and out of that, they're loving one another in a way that is just unusual. And so he says, we thank God for that. We're praising God. We know where it comes from. We know it's not patting people on the back and how wonderful people are. We know that the glory belongs to God. And so he says this. I want to ask you this question. What I want to examine for a few minutes tonight is simply this idea. How faith grows. He says here, your faith groweth exceedingly. So if last night we talked about if the church is going to do more for missions, your faith must increase. And tonight I want to, using the thought here as a launching point, I ask the question, well, how does faith grow? How do we grow? If our faith needs to increase in order for us to be able to do more for missions and do more for souls and do more for the glory of God in respect of missions work, if our faith must increase, then how does it grow? Well, let's look at this church and for just a moment, just really one main thought about this church. What was it that caused this church to grow? What was it that was the source of this exceeding growth and abundant love for each other? I believe there's a really simple answer to that truth, or to that question. There's a truth that is a very simple answer to that question. Let's look at it. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray that you would please help us to understand this from the Scriptures for our own life, that we might seek the same kind of growth, that our faith might grow exceedingly, and that our love might abound abundantly. Father, please work in our hearts tonight. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, the apostle of God, and is he's referred to in different places throughout the Scriptures, he begins his second letter to the church of Thessalonica by thanking God for them and commending them for the fact that their faith groweth exceedingly. A growing or an increasing faith is a major key, as we were talking about, to the reach of missions. At one point, the apostles called upon Christ in Luke chapter 17, verse 5. They said, "Lord, increase our faith." The apostles realizing. Some have debated that particular passage about what caused them. They don't debate that that's what he said, but they say, what caused the apostles at that point to ask the Lord to help increase their faith? Well, just before that, he's talking about forgiving others. And some have said, well, that may be one of the most difficult things that a human being does, is tries to forgive somebody who's really done them wrong. And when he challenged them with the idea of forgiveness, they said, "Lord, increase our faith. Help us with that." And others have said, which probably I lean the other way, is that I think it just was part of the discussion, and they were just asking the Lord. I think it just came out of a sincere heart. "Lord, increase our faith. We want our..." So the idea of increasing one's faith. Well, here he compliments them and he thanks God for them and about their faith. And so I ask you this question: how does faith grow? Well, let me give you, first of all, we know that faith comes from the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. You don't have to turn there. If you want to, you can. Romans chapter 10. I'm just going to read a verse and come back. But we know that in Romans chapter 10, he says in verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." He says it simply. I mean, it's a simple statement in God's word. Faith cometh by hearing. And he's talking about by hearing the word of God. And so how does your faith increase? We know our faith increases as we get to know the Bible more. That's one of the reasons why we're constantly encouraging people, read your Bibles. Read your Bible. Get in your Bible. Be in the Bible every day. Some people may just read a few verses each day. Some may read chapters each day. Some people may read the Bible in a year. Read some reading schedule you have. The pastor and I were talking today about reading schedules, and I've had a specific reading schedule for about 25 years, and this year I decided to change it up. I wanted to do something different this year, and so I've been reading the Reader's Digest instead. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding, joke, okay? But we got, I decided to read a little bit. What I was telling the pastor was I wanted to read, when you read through the Bible, obviously the majority of your time is in the Old Testament because it's bigger than the New Testament. So I said, I want to read more of the New Testament. So I decided this year to simply read the New Testament, and I've been reading the New Testament every month. So at the end of October, please, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, I'm saying at the end of October, I finished my 10th reading of the New Testament this year. I just wanted to stay in the New Testament for a while. Next year, I'll go back to read the Old Testament again, but I really wanted to just immerse myself in the New Testament. You ought to read the Bible. You may not do that. Do something else. But just read the Bible. Why? Because your faith grows as you read the Bible. Folks, how can you read about Moses standing at the Red Sea with the sea in front of him and the Egyptian army coming in from the rear and him trapped in the desert there, and the Lord says, stand still and go forward. What a great... That in itself is a great... Stand still and go forward. You know, that's like when my mother used to tell me, she said, keep your mouth shut and eat your dinner. I know what she meant. And we know what the Lord meant when he said, stand still. In other words, wait on me. I'm going to do something. And then you go forward. And he said, raise your rod. He raised that rod and the Red Sea parts. How can you read that and not your faith grow and say, man, that's my God. My God did that. The same God I get to talk to every single morning, evening, night, daytime, early morning hours. Whenever I want to, I can come to that throne of grace and talk to the very same God that parted that sea that day. How can that not increase your faith? How can that not help you to feel, you know, the God that... I believe what the Bible tells me when it says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I believe if we walked outside today and we just stand there for a while and look up into the sky, I believe those stars, if we can see them tonight, those stars, they declare to us the greatness of our God. I believe he put them there. I believe he put them there with the word of his mouth. He didn't even have to snap his fingers. He just said, let it be. And it was. That's my God.
Amen.
How can I not grow in my faith if I begin to realize that I serve a God that can speak the worlds into existence? Can he not handle my problems? This last few years, last 5, 6, 7 years, has been financially tough in America. I know it's been tough here too, and many churches I know were facing times where they had to lay people off and different things, maybe downsize ministries and stuff because of the finances. And I remember one particular day, we've been praying and we've been trying to do what God wants us to do, but we got to the place that it was like. It was like payday was going to be for our staff. We have a school. For those of you that may don't know, we have a school, kindergarten through high school. So we have in our school 13 full-time employees, teachers and administrators, mostly teachers, a couple of administrators, a secretary and administrator. And so we have to pay them. You know, I mean, obviously, a person comes and works, and you know, like you make a living somewhere, and so. We pay them, and then we have a couple of pastors and a secretary, and so we've got about. Overall, in the home, we have 15 or 16 full-time employees, and so we're looking at the money, and it just we were going to be several thousand dollars short to make payday. Payday is supposed to be on Monday, and I'm looking at the money. I'm going, it just doesn't look like we're going to be able to make people's paychecks on Monday. And so we were having staff meeting on Tuesday. And I'm meeting with our staff and with our pastoral staff, I'm sitting there, and I almost always, obviously I can't say I always because this happened this day, but I almost always turn my phone off when we go into a staff meeting so that we won't get disturbed. But I had turned off that day, and so I'm sitting there, I'm explaining to our staff, I'm saying, folks, I just need you to pray because we don't have the money to make paychecks on a Monday. Obviously, there's a Sunday between now and then, and so, you know, maybe we'll have an extraordinary offering on Sunday, and everything will be fine. And then I made this statement. I said, if something doesn't happen before Monday, we won't be able to make payroll. I wish I could somehow really just lay it out to where you could understand exactly the timing of this. I said, if something doesn't happen, and my phone began to ring. In the middle of that sentence. I said, if something doesn't happen, And I was taking my phone out of my pocket while I finished that sentence. I said, if something doesn't happen, just imagine the phone begins to ring, and I'm going, before Monday, we won't be able to make payroll. And I'm looking and said, fellas, I'm so sorry that I didn't turn this off, but I feel like I should take this, and let me just see what this is, okay? Excuse me for a second. And I answered the phone. A man on the other end of the phone, his mother used to be a member of our church. And she got transferred, she and her husband, they were transferred to South America for their business. And for his business, the work he was in. He was in mining, and he was gold mining. And I don't mean with a tin can, I mean this, real live, honest to goodness, modern, gold mining. And so they got transferred to Bolivia or something like that. And she called her son, who was handling all of her money stateside. And she called her son and said, you know what, I was just looking at my books, and I don't know how it slipped my mind, but I haven't given an offer, I haven't sent a tithe, I haven't given anything up to Faith Baptist Church in a few months. And she told her son, said, I want you to write a check and send it up to Faith Baptist so that, we'll catch up. And he's telling me this on the phone. He said, my mom said, I'm supposed to write a check and send it to you. I just want you to know, I just put a check for $10,000 in the mail. You should get it probably tomorrow or the next day. Now, I had just said to our staff, I said, listen, Phyllis, you need to understand that if something doesn't happen, I'm going, what? We won't be able to make payroll if something doesn't happen. And said, let me take this call. I got off the phone. I said, okay, all right. Wow. Okay. Praise the Lord. I put my phone away and said, well, fellas, something just happened. I wish I could tell you the number of times God has done things like that. I wish I had the time tonight just to tell you story after story after story about how God has come through sometimes at the last minute. I know you have those stories to tell too. What I'm trying to say is, how can we read our Bible over and over and over again and read about the miracles and read about the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, reading about the healings Jesus did, and reading about the miracles about Moses up on the mountain, Aaron and Hur holding his hands up. As long as his hands were up, they win. And when the hands went down, they lose. How can we read this stuff and not believe that we have a God big enough to handle whatever we're facing? That's what I mean when I say the Bible, reading the Word of God, builds your faith. It builds your faith. And so how does faith grow? Well, we know it comes from the Word of God. It comes from hearing the Word of God. I would hope that tonight, I would hope that from the Word of God, from the stories we just talked about, Moses and about Jesus and about the feeding of the 5,000 and about the healing and about the heavens declaring, God speaking the worlds into existence. I would hope just by hearing all of that, that some of you might say, you know what? We really have a pretty big God, don't we? Amen. I've often said, I think preaching is therapeutic. I don't know about you. I have come to the pulpit sometimes discouraged. Things going on in my life or things I'm facing, I feel discouraged. It's pretty hard to preach for 30 or 45 minutes on how great God is and not be encouraged by the time it's over. Preaching for me has been therapeutic sometimes. I have to spend so much time telling other people, God can do this, God can do anything, God can do it. You almost believe it. Of course you believe it. I'm saying faith grows from the hearing of God's word. Faith grows from the proving of God's word. I'm sure many of you know these verses, but the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, he says in Malachi chapter 3, he says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. I love that statement. The Lord challenges us to try Him. Why don't you try me? That's what the word prove means. The word prove means test in order to approve.
Amen.
You know, when you test something for the purpose of approving it. Okay? A product of some kind. And it goes through a testing period so it can be approved for the public. You know, you build a new airplane and somebody takes up and tests it in order to approve it. Say, this one's ready to go. We can put people on it. Okay? Then that's what the word prove means. And the Lord says, prove me. And he even says it. He says, prove me herewith. Prove me now here. Prove me with tithing is what he's saying. He said, prove me with this, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says, why don't you try me? Why don't you try me? God invites us to prove him. He says, why don't you try my promises and see if they don't work? Now this one he specifically says, prove me. But I think he's talking about, I think that the same thought can be applied to any of God's promises. God says, listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, I can take care of all those things you're worried about. I can take care of all those if you'll put me first. Somebody goes, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can put him first in that way because, well, you know, what if my bill doesn't get paid, or what if he, I don't have enough food, or what if I... God says, why don't you try me? See if I won't do it. Have you ever, in your Christian life, ever been to a place where you just thought to yourself, you know, what do I have to lose? I'm just going to try it God's way. Any of you ever came to a place? As my growing in the Christian life, I came to that kind of place several times. I just said, you know what? I'll just try God's way. And you know what I've learned? God doesn't fail. I've failed him several times in my life, but he's never failed me one time. Not one time when I've done it his way has he ever failed to come through. How dense do you have to be to not get that? You know? After a while, you go, you know what? And I'm not saying dense you. I'm not calling you dense. I'm saying of me, how dense do I have to be in order to not figure that out after a while, that when you do it God's way, it works.
Right.
Raise family God's way, it'll work. Live God's way, it'll work. Give God's way, it'll work. Faith grows when you hear the Word of God. Faith grows when you prove the Word of God. There's a third way. And this is what the Thessalonican church was doing. Your faith will grow through hearing the Word of God. Your faith will grow through proving the Word of God. And then thirdly, your faith will grow through experiencing the Word of God. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me for just a moment. We read verse 3. He said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Now, let me pause here for one second and just say it. That word glory, it's a word that can be used in both a positive or negative way. Okay? If I use the word praise and say, you know, I'm praising. Okay, you might say, well, okay, that's a good thing. Well, what if I'm praising somebody instead of praising the Lord? You say, well, that's not such a good thing. You see, the idea of boasting, the Bible uses the term boasting. And we normally would think of boasting as a negative word, but it's used a couple times, a boasting of the Lord. And it's a positive thing. So this is one of those words. When he says you can glory in the wrong things. In fact, we're told in one spot to, if you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. So he's acknowledging you can glory in different things, but glory in the Lord. And that's what he says. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you. Now it's used here in a very positive way. He said we tell your story to other churches. He says we glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. If I just quickly give a little context here to this particular letter, the church at Thessalonica, if you were to read in Acts chapter 16 and 17, you see Paul is traveling. Remember, Thessalonica is where they really got up in arms and really attacked Paul and his people to the point that they very quickly left town and got out of there. And they went to Berea next. And you know, the Bible talks about the Berean Christians in Acts chapter 17, and how they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were more excellent in that they heard the word of God and with a readiness of mind. But search the scriptures where those things be so. It says they listened in Berea. They listened with a readiness to do whatever God said. But they wanted to check the scriptures to make sure that what the preachers were telling them was true. By the way, that's a good quality. And so he says in Berea. And then the Thessalonians found out. The Jews in Thessalonica found out that they were down in Berea and things were going well, and they sent a group down there and they stirred up the people in Berea to attack them. So the people in Thessalonica were into attacking and causing trouble. And so the Christians in Thessalonica really had it rough. And he points out here, he says, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. In the next verse, he says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. He mentions a few times in this opening thoughts about the suffering and the tribulations and the persecutions that they were going through. So much so that the Thessalonians believed that they had come to the place of the day of the Lord that Paul had talked about when he taught them. He taught them about the second coming of Christ, and he taught them there's going to come a day when God's persecution or is going to, God's tribulation is going to come upon the earth. They were going through such hard times, they thought that they had entered the tribulation period. That's why in chapter 2, he begins to tell them, he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, that the day shall, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And he begins to instruct them about the second coming, because they thought they were at the second coming. They thought it was going so rough on them and so bad for them that they thought they were in the tribulation period. And so Paul corrects them and teaches them right. But my point is, that's what they were facing when Paul said to them, He said that we glory in you in the churches of God for your patience. That's the word endurance. Biblical patience isn't the idea of waiting 5 minutes and saying, come on. That's not patience, the old biblical word patience. The word patience and biblical patience meant to endure something, to go through something, something difficult. So he says, your patience and faith. In other words, while you're going through something difficult, you're trusting God. And he said that's the context in which their faith was growing exceedingly. Let me drive this point home with just another passage for just a moment. If you'd run over with me to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. God's Word says there's a process that happens when troubles come into our life. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In verses 1 and 2, he's praising God for his salvation and the hope that gives them of heaven, the expectation of heaven. And he's talking about, he says, we rejoice. The end of verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He's saying, man, we are so thankful that we're saved and thankful that we have a home in heaven, and thankful that what God has promised us. But then he says this, and not only so. Oh, you mean he's not only happy for that? No. He's not just rejoicing in that. There's something else. He says, then not only so, but we glory. By the way, the word glory and the word rejoice in verse 2 are the same word. He said, we glory in tribulation also. When I say the same word, I'm talking about the Greek word that they were translated from. That's all I'm saying. It's the same word. Rejoice and glory mean the same thing. He said, we're rejoicing that we get to go to heaven. but we're also glorying in tribulation, in troubles. Now, I wish I could tell you this evening that I am that spiritual. I wish I could tell you that I'm as excited about the troubles that come into my life as I am that I'm going to heaven. I have a ways to get there. I'm not quite there yet. But I understand what he's saying. Because look at the very next word. The next word explains it all. He said, knowing. He said, we glory in tribulations also, knowing. He said, there's something I understand. There's something we understand about tribulation, about troubles. There's something we understand about tribulation that gives us the opportunity to rejoice in them. What is it that he knew about tribulation helped him rejoice? Look what he said. That tribulation worketh patience. He said, when we go through problems, it helps us to learn to endure. I have never endured a banana split in my life. I've enjoyed several, but I've never endured one. You don't endure good things, fun things, enjoyable things. You don't learn endurance sitting on the sofa. You learn endurance when you're running or you're walking or you're working and you're about the end of your rope and you don't feel like you go another step and you just keep going. Now you're learning to endure. You endure the pain. You endure the tired. You endure the difficulties, the weakness. You endure that. The only way we will ever learn to endure anything is to be going through difficult things. It's the only way a person can learn to endure. And so he says, I can rejoice in troubles because I know that tribulation worketh patience. You go through a trouble, you go through a problem, you go through something difficult, and you survive it, and you learn to endure. By the way, let me give you one more thought about that. Biblical patience is not just surviving it. Okay? Because you can go through a problem, and you can come out of it, you survived it, but you might be bitter toward God and bitter toward other people. So biblical patience is not the idea of going through something and coming out angry at everybody in the world. It's when you go through something and you have the peace of God, you have the Spirit of God, and you can still love God and have a good, sweet spirit about it. That's biblical patience. So, he says, you need to learn patience. The only way to learn patience is trouble. So, he said, I know that trouble, tribulations, worketh patience, produce patience. But then he says, the next step, he says, and patience experience. He says, listen, I know the process. The process is that troubles help me to learn patience. Patience produces experience. I've been through that problem now. I now have some experience. You know how Christians become mature Christians? They go through stuff. The reason, think about 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He talks about the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our tribulation so that we may comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comfort of God. In other words, you go through something, God helps you through it, now you have experience that you can use to help someone else through something. My wife went through when I was in college, when we were at college, my wife went through a miscarriage. It was an emotional thing. We really wanted that baby, and she lost the baby. It wasn't an easy thing to go through. It was painful. But we went through it. We trusted the Lord, and we got through that thing. A few months later, her best friend found out she was expecting. And found out she was expecting twins. And a few months later, found out one of the twins died in the womb. And the only possible way to save the other twin was to try to get through the rest of that pregnancy, laying in bed, not moving, because they didn't want anything to cause the body to start to reject the one baby, because then it would kill the other baby too. Short of the story is that she lost both children. But my wife was able to sit with her and sit alongside her bed and hold her hand and pray with her and try to help her, because she had been through something. Not as bad as that, maybe. You could evaluate, well, her situation was worse. No, but she had been through something just a few months earlier, and she understood some of the emotions of it, and she could be a comfort to her friend. God lets us sometimes go through times of difficulty in our life, so we then have an experience with which we then can help others. You know, smarts don't come with our ordination, do they, Brother Friesen? We don't learn things and we are so smart now we can counsel people and give advice because we're now pastors. I met some pretty dumb pastors. Sorry, it's the truth. Where do those things come from? They come from experience. We've been through some things. Personally, with ourselves, been through some things with other people. That's where maturity in the Christian life comes from. Experience. So troubles teach you patience. Patience develops experience. And then look at this. I love this. He says, and experience hope. He says, now that you've been through something, you've gone through it, you now have endured it with a right spirit, and now you have experience, which means when the next problem comes up, you have hope. Because you can say, hey, God got us through the last one, He'll get us through this one. Sometimes the next problem is bigger than the last one. But you still can call on your experience from the last one and say, you know, God got us through that. I can't tell you the number of times that I have, the budget has looked really tight and we need to pay bills. And I go back to it and said, I remember that staff meeting. I remember that staff meeting when I said to the guys, I said, listen, if something doesn't happen, and the phone started ringing. I went, well, something just happened. I have called on that experience several times to calm my heart and say, God knows what's going on. He can take care of it. I don't need to worry about it. Why? Because I'm such a great man of faith. No. I like to think I'm developing a strong faith. I'd like to believe I'm a man of faith, but that's not why. It's because I've had some experience. I've seen God do some things. Don't you think the apostles, after 3.5 years of walking with the Lord, how could Peter, in the courtyard that day of the temple, turn to that man and say, silver and gold have I none, but rise up and walk? Because he'd seen Jesus do that enough times, he goes, this really works. You see, tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And then the last one says, and hope maketh not ashamed. If you have the expectation that God can come through and do it, then you won't make foolish decisions. You won't shame yourself. You'll trust God when it gets difficult. I'm saying all that to say this. How does God grow our faith? Well, He grows our faith by hearing and reading and being in the Word of God. He grows our faith by trying Him. I mentioned last night that in our faith promise giving, in our missions giving, there are some times where we've kind of pushed the envelope just a little bit and said, well, you know, last year worked, let's try a little more this year. And then we made it. God met every need, and we had all the food we needed, and we had all the gas we needed, and we could pay the bills, and we survived that year. And we said, well, we can maybe do a little more. And we've tried God, and God's always come through. And so your faith grows when you read the Word of God, you hear the Word of God. Your faith grows when you try the Word of God, when you try God. But your faith also grows through the difficulties that you experience. And you learn that God truly can, in the most difficult times of your life, be trusted. God really can come through. God really can. You say, this terrible shooting down in Texas. It sickens me when I hear some of the commentators on TV mock prayers. Someone even said, well, they were praying when it happened. It didn't help them very much, did it? In Christian love, I really want to slap that person, but not my place. I think to myself, they don't understand prayer. God never promised we wouldn't go through difficult things. But he did promise he'd be there with us. He promised he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And when I hear some of those people in Texas being interviewed and they stand up and say, you know, they've lost family members, they've lost loved ones, they've lost children, they've lost parents, they've lost... Can you imagine that church, about a church of about 50 people and 26 of them are dead in 4 minutes? They've lost their entire congregation. 20 more were injured. Almost the entire congregation wiped out in one event in 4 minutes. And some of those people are standing up saying, well, God's good. He'll take care of us. He'll meet our needs. Wow. I'm just thinking, they understand what prayer was for. They understand prayer was not about God keeping us from having any problems, but prayer was for God to be close to us and us to be close to Him as we go through problems. He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. You see, I say that in relation to our faith growing for the sake of missions. The problems you've gone through in your life and the problems you will go through in your life will grow your faith and will build you to the place that you'll be able to step back and say, no, I have hope. In other words, expectation. You understand, biblical hope isn't going, gee, I hope so. Biblical hope is expecting. He talks about the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word hope in the Bible, biblical hope, is talking about expectation. It is our expectation, our hope, that we will see Christ one day. That's our hope. And so he says, tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And it means expectation, that God will come through and meet our needs and take care of us. Now let me make this application to missions we're done tonight. If I truly believe that, then why would I ever shy away from asking God what He wanted me to do in missions? Because He'll take care of me. He'll meet my needs. He'll provide. If I listen to Him and follow Him. Now, if I just get, you know, cocky on my own, I say, well, I'm just going to do this much. No. If I pray, say, God, what do you want me to do? Please lay something on my heart. And God says, how about this much? Thank you, Lord. And I do that. By faith, I'm making a promise to God. And because of all the experiences He's taken me through in my life up to this point, I'm trusting Him that whatever He leads me to do, He'll come through and meet my needs. And so this does apply back to even my decision in mission giving. We said the first night, we said the key is that our faith must grow. Tonight we talk about how our faith grows. I hope you'll seek the Lord in your life. Ask Him in this area of your life, in the area of missions. Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? And maybe this could become one of those experiences for you that builds your faith. It has been for me. Missions has been an experience for me that has built my faith over the years. It's been one of those things. I hope it will be for you too. And you'll trust Him. You'll trust Him, whatever He leads you to do. Father, thank you so very much for the Word of God. Thank you for the simplicity of its truth. That through your Word, through hearing it, through proving it, through experiencing it, we can grow in our faith. And that we might be able to have the testimony that the Thessalonians had. That our faith would be growing exceedingly. That our love for others would be known by other people as a testimony of you. Father, please, through whatever difficulties we might face, through whatever challenges might come our way, may we learn to walk by faith in every area of our life, but also in this area of missions. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to ask you to stand, please. I know we're going to sing a song in just a moment. But if you haven't already, would you begin tonight specifically asking God, When that faith promise comes around this year, Lord, what do you want me to do? And really seek the Lord on the thing. Ask God, lay an amount on my heart. Let me not just go to my budget and say, well, what do I think I can afford? But Lord, lay something upon my heart. Lord, you guide me. You direct me. I want to make a promise by faith.